morning. Everybody doing okay? Hey, two weeks in a row. I'm excited about that. It feels good. Yeah. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And if you would, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study in 1 John. But before that, I don't know if you know this, but and if you don't, I'm hoping to help you out today. Today is Mother's Day. Okay? So if you did not, okay, there may be a collective gasp. Hopefully you knew that. I think many of you did. I want to take some time. You know, Jesus really loved his mother. On the cross, as he was dying in John chapter 19, he made sure that his mother was taken care of. And he said to John, the beloved disciple, he said, behold, this is now your mom. And so John, we know from the text in John chapter 19, that John, for the rest of his life, cared for Jesus' mother for the rest of her life. And that's just a great thing to know that Jesus cared for his mother. And I just thought it would be a great time now just for us to pray and thank God for mom. And also, amen, thank God for mom. And also, just, you know, sometimes as we remember mom, sometimes this is a day of hurt, too. You know that? And just pray for God's comfort. Because sometimes we think about the ones that aren't here with us. And we also think about those who want to be mom desperately but can't. And so I just thought this morning, let's just pray together and give God thanks and just ask for his comfort and peace in time when we need it. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your grace in giving us mothers. Where will we be without mom? Thank you so much, God. It's just your grace extended, and we just see it. And so we thank you that it's a common grace to everybody. And so we thank you for mom, God. We thank you that you loved your mother and gave us an example that we should do the same. God, we come today, and we also pray for those who are hurting because they're missing their loved one. They're missing mom. Or God, we pray for those who are struggling today. They want to be mom, but it's just not happening. So we pray for grace and strength and for a new resolve in their spirit by the Spirit to trust you, that you give and you take away and you withhold, and we don't understand why, but we know that you're good and you do good things for us, God. And as we come and we look at your word, just transform us, change us for your glory, because all the glory goes to you because you loved us first, and so we can love you. Thank you. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Do you like to have fun? I do. And I try to let that encompass a lot of my life. And so, if you ever want to have fun at the grocery store, which Kevin and I were talking about it yesterday, Kevin is like he's like go to grocery store. He got out a week's worth of groceries in 15 minutes. I bow to you, sir. I'm too ADD for that. I'm like, oh, chips. Okay, I mean that's just what happens with me. So I was in awe of that yesterday when we were talking. If you ever want to really have fun at the checkout counter, because sometimes the people at the checkout counter, they're really not digging it, okay? Boop. Boop. Like, oh, man. So if you ever want to, Amy and I started doing this, like when I would slide my card at the end, we would sit there like this. Like, and then I go, it's been approved! Then we'll high-five each other. We don't do this every time because we're not crazy people. But if you ever want to do that, that person behind the counter is going to be like, it got through, okay? You want to have fun, that's a way to do it, okay? Last week, we talked about this, that the purpose of John's writing here is to shine a light to see what's genuine. And just like when you go to the checkout counter, you can have a little fun by doing this way. You know there is that moment when you get your wallet out and you hand someone cash, and they get that little pen out, and they mark it to see if it's real. Or they do one of these numbers. Now, I went to Walmart last night to try to get a $20 bill. that sounded bad. Like I was like begging for it. No, I mean like at the, and so they only had five, so I only have a five. So pretend this is bigger, okay? So you know what they do? They mark it, and then you're just kind of waiting, like, please don't turn purple, okay? Please don't let that, or whatever color it turns. Or they start doing this number. You ever done that one? Is that real? Which I don't know if they know what they're looking at, but they're doing that. So what John is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these last couple of sections we've looked at is he is turning on the light, if you will, the light of God's truth, and he's showing if our faith is disingenuous or not. And he's really showing the opponents, these people who are troubling, these Christians he's writing to, and he's saying, hey, look, their faith is counterfeit, but your faith can be shown to be genuine if it's marked by these characteristics. And last week in a section, we looked at this, that if you say you're of Jesus, the righteous one who came to abolish sin, then you have to practice righteousness too. Not that you're perfect, but that now your life is not characterized by sin all the time. You have at least the inclination. You're on the path of following Jesus. And so that is what he talks about. Then he goes to something else that's even a little bit more difficult. If you look in verse 10 of this chapter, it says this. Of 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. If you're a child of God or a child of the devil, it's evident. And here's some ways. He sums up what he said in the previous section. He's going to talk about what we're going to talk about today. And then he goes, whoever does not practice righteousness, whoever does not try to follow the commands of God, whoever does not try to follow after God's heart, whoever does not do that is not of God. So if your life is not characterized by following God and his righteous precepts, it shows, it's evidence right now, you're being held up to the light to see if you're genuine or not. Second thing is this, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, this brother idea is going to be talked about one another here in verse 11. Let me go ahead and tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about other people who call themselves Christ followers. Now, we know from the rest of the Bible that we're supposed to love those outside of the church. And a lot of time, the church, one of the raps the church gets, and rightfully so, is that it only loves the people inside the walls. And that's not right. We see that in the Bible. However, if you don't love the people inside the walls or inside the fellowship, if you do not love those who are called out by God, it shows that you are not a child of God. Because it takes real grace to love each other, right? If you've been married, you kind of know that. That's what, bless my wife, okay? She's married to me, and we're high-fiving at the grocery store. I mean, it's weird to be married to me, I'm sure. And so we see in verse 11 what he's talking about. So here's the idea. He's continuing this. If you say you're a child of God, you should practice righteousness. If you say you're a child of God, you should love one another. You should love your brother or sister in Christ. And that's this whole, then what he does in verses 11 through 15, which we'll look at today, he is kind of unpacks and helps us understand what love is. Because, you know, like the song, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Okay. That's not biblical, okay? You're welcome, but John helps us understand what love is. Love defined biblically, what it is to love one another in the preceding sections. Because this is important, because love has been, it's so thrown around. You love cheesecake and you love your spouse, okay? You love mom and you love hamburgers, okay? We talk about romantic comedies, and every one of those is like, I love you because how I feel when I'm with you. And we know that's not love, because when your kids are throwing up and you're trying to, you're not going, I feel loved right now. This is awesome. Projectile vomit makes me feel loved. No, that's ridiculous. No, love is far more than that. And what it means to love your brother is seen in these sections. And so this, what we're going to unpack today is verse 11 through 15 of 1 John chapter 3, which shows us the other side, is that if you are a Christian, you practice righteousness. If you are a follower of Jesus, you practice righteousness, and you love your brother. Verse 11, it says this, for this, and this actually word for could be translated because the child of God loves their brother and practices righteousness, because this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so he says, it shows you're a child of God if you love your brother. Because from the beginning, now if you notice, we go back to 1 John chapter 1, the whole thing starts in the beginning. It starts off, from the beginning you have heard and seen. This beginning here is talking about from the beginning of the Christian life, from the first time that the gospel was preached to these people in John's day, from the very beginning that they heard the message, they heard that you're supposed to love one another. Now Jesus, he showed us this very clearly in John chapter 13. Remember, basically, if you want to understand 1 John, you need to know a lot about the gospel of John. Same guy wrote them. And John is like a really big book. First John is like condensed and more doctrinal. But this is one thing Jesus said at the Last Supper. He said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And this is huge. This is huge. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How will people know we are Christians? If we put a giant Christian flag outside? No. You can do that anywhere. How will they know we're Christians? If we show up and we sing? No. The way that Jesus said to his disciples right before he would go through the passion that he would absorb, he'd go through all of his trial and his crucifixion and beating, when he was, the last words to them was saying, hey, listen, they'll know that you're a Christian by your love for one another. And so from the very beginning, he said righteousness is a part of the package of following Jesus, as well as loving your brother is part from the beginning. Jesus said all that. And so then we see this, that from this message we heard is from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, this word love, in the original language, this is a present tense word. Now, present tense for us in English means like it's happening now. Present tense in Greek, which is the letter that this was written in, means it's an ongoing, continual action. Just like in verse, and back up in the section previous to this one, it says, everyone who practices righteousness. The actual word translated is like literally is like those who do continually do righteousness. That's why they just translate it practice righteousness. Those who practice righteousness will show themselves to be of God. But those who continually love their brother, because it's a present tense here, show that they know the message that was from the beginning. You know what it means to continually practice something, right? Continually do over and over again. So just like this. Now, this is something we always want to say when we talk about sin. Like, oh, well, it's not just one sin that will mess you up, okay? And it could ruin your spiritual life, okay? Because it's practice, continual. But we don't like to say that this word is continual too, because sometimes it's harder to love your brother than it is to abstain from sin. Will we agree on that? Because a lot of times we talk about sin, it's there's a vertical dimension. We're talking about God, and God doesn't ever screw up, okay? We know we're the ones screwing up. But when we're trying to love each other, we can a lot of time pass the blame. We don't usually pass the blame on God. God, you screwed up! Okay, we don't do that. We don't have the gall most of the time to do that. But we love to pass the buck, don't we? It's your fault. I mean, I did this. I misplaced the key card to the room on the way up here. This is like confession time, okay? And I'm like, Amy, where'd you put the key card? We were on our way up earlier, and she's like, you had it. And I said, well, you were just messing with stuff, moving things around. And you know where it was? It was in the console next to the driver's side. And so whose fault was it? What do we like to do? Pass the buck. Why don't I get along with everybody at church? Well, it's their fault. It can't possibly be me because I am perfect. But the message that we heard from the beginning, from Jesus, the gospel was preached, that salvation is in Christ alone. And for those who trust that message, what it results in is righteous living and loving your brother. He says this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should make a practice. We should continually love one another. What does love look like? It looks like a continuation, continually striving, practicing to love your brother. You got to go ahead and make up your mind. Is that a bird? Okay, all right. I knew I had to acknowledge that too, because everybody was like, is that a bird? And I think there's a bird, okay? I hope there's a bird. Yep. Continually practicing righteousness is important, but also continually loving your brother. You have to make a firm commitment, a stand that says, if I'm going to love and I'm going to show myself to be a child of God, I must commit myself to loving my brother, my loving our, another Christian, another follower of Jesus. Do you know that is so important for us, guys? If we are going to be part of Jesus' overthrow, the kingdom of God's overthrow of the kingdom of darkness, we need to practice righteousness, and we must make a commitment to love each other. a commitment to love each other. It's like I've been doing marriage counseling all lately. A lot of times I'm getting to the age where a lot of the youth I had when I was a youth pastor are getting marriage age. And so I'm doing a lot of marriage counseling. And what you're doing and you're talking to them, it's that love is more than an emotion, but it is a commitment. And it's an ongoing thing. It's say, I will follow you. Now, here's the beauty of this commitment that we have in Christ. We love him because he first loved us and made us new. And so it's a commitment based on the commitment he made to us before the world began, seen and actualized in Christ. And so we have to commit. So if you want to know what love is, it's committing to continually loving one another. Second thing we see in verse 12, if you want to know what love is, and if you want to practice that and show you're a child of God, in verse 12 it says this: we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, what is he referring to when he's talking about Cain? Cain and Abel. Anybody know that story? Genesis chapter 4. That's a very, very dark and odd story in a lot of ways. See, we have Adam and Eve have their offspring, okay? Now, we don't know how many other offspring that they had at this time, because here's the thing about the book of Genesis. There are places in which we don't get all the facts and all the details in there. And that's okay, because the purpose is not to just give us a genealogy, which is there, but the purpose is not to show us every little bit of how the origin story happens. It's to give you the major points that you need, because we love to get lost in minutia, don't we? Have you ever been around somebody who's like really a committed Star Wars fan? Okay, now I like Star Wars. My son loves Star Wars. Okay, I look back in the back seat one day and he's wearing a Darth Vader mask and has a lightsaber. Like, where did you get that? I brought it from the house, Dad. All right, Force is strong with this one. Okay, so he was back there. Have you ever been on like seen some of those like conventions they do? If you do this, I'm not making fun of you, I promise, okay? Some of you are like, I'm going to give him a nasty email, okay? I'll accept that, and I'll tell you I'm very sorry. But some of those people are, into how the ships, the Millennium Falcon, the ship that Han Solo flew. I know too much about this, all right? All right? How it would work, and how, they get into this minutia, and what happens is when they get into this minutia, this little small details, most of the time they become obsessed, and when they become obsessed, they lose sight of everything else. It can definitely happen with us towards theology, and God gave us exactly what we needed in his revelation. And so with Cain's story, we got Cain and Abel, okay? And Cain he's a farmer. Abel, he raises cattle or livestock. And so God, it is a time for them to bring an offering to God. Now, each one of these offerings, there is in the Levitical system, there is a place for a grain offering, and there's a place for an offering of an animal, okay? This is the book of Leviticus. So this doesn't have to do with offering. So many people talk about when Cain and Abel, that the difference is that Abel brought a animal to sacrifice, and Cain only brought his grains. No, the actual issue, if you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is that Abel offered a sacrifice in faith. That he was offering, God can see if we're genuine or not in our worship. That's exactly what happened here with Cain. He just brought it because he thought he should, and Abel brought it out of faith. He brought this thing. So what happens? God confronts Cain on a sin. What does Cain do? In real rebellion towards God and ultimately to his brother, he invites his brother out, and he says, "Hey, bro, let's go hang out. Killed you with a rock, dead." So here is this is going to be a really profound point here, okay? Do not, if you want to know what love is, do not love like Cain loved his brother. We cool? Yeah, no murdering, okay? That's going to be a big thing here at the Journey. Were we cool with that? I haven't talked in the elders meeting yet. Are we cool with no murdering? All right, we're good. We just took a vote, and no murdering. So don't love like Cain, but here we have John interpreting the story under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and help us helping us see that it's more than about sibling rivalry, which sometimes it's preached as. We see this. We should not be like, in verse 12 it says, we should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So here's what happened. Righteousness in Abel exposed how dark Cain's heart was. It's kind of like, can you try to hide a light in a dark room? What does it do? It exposes. Think about this. Next time that you're, if you think about a blind date scenario, if you're a little bit concerned about your appearance, you may want to pick a dark restaurant, okay? Because things kind of look better when you can't see all the flaws, right? Or I'm convinced that some hotel rooms, the reason they don't put a lot of lights in the hotel room is like, we don't want you to see what's going on. You don't want to know, okay? I don't want to know. Because like, I can't, what? You can't see the stains on the carpet. Ignorance is bliss because that darkness is there. But once it's exposed, and that's what's happening here, is that we sin, or Abel's righteousness is exposing who Cain is. And so what happens? Rage, produced by jealousy and shame. Jealousy because God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it came from faith. And so he was jealous that his brother's sacrifice was accepted. And a lot of ways, this really shows us a lot about the heart of sin. It's this. We want to come to God on our terms. And God said, no. You don't get to call the shots. You come to me on my terms. A lot of times we like to come to God and say, I want you to accept me because I've done better than this person, this person, this person. I can point you out and tell you all their problems. But no. God says, you come to me by faith, and I'll accept that. So there was a jealousy there that God called him out, that he was not truly offering sacrifice out of faith. But the other thing is shame. When the sin is exposed, we get shame. Have you ever seen a cornered animal before? When I was in high school, my dad hired us to do some work to go on a trip, and we were moving dirt. And a bunch of the guys from our youth group, we moved dirt, and we lived in a swamp in Panama City, basically. And our backyard had been converted into a backyard, but really then after, a while, it sunk, and then there was just wetland in the backyard, okay, which does not make for a great backyard trying to play football, slogging through mud. And so he said, all right, guys, youth camp's coming up. Matt, you get all your friends from the youth group, and I'll pay you each $50 to come and lay dirt out there. So we're laying dirt. We do this it's in the summer in Panama City. It's like a million degrees. It's like standing on the surface of the sun. And we're doing this the whole time. And then all of a sudden, we see in the corner these little tiny furry raccoons of the yard. Now, raccoons are really cute when they're tiny. I think they are, okay? You probably like went down. You're going to take my man card for saying they're really cute, okay? So we went up to these things, and I'm like, oh, these are awesome. My cousin Brandon, he was like, we should pick these up. And I was like, I was the same one. I don't think we should. And so he goes and approaches these things, and they're cuddly and cute, and all of a sudden, like, they were in a corner, and they didn't want, I mean, they're hissing. They turn into gremlins. It's frightening. And that right there is exactly what happens when sin is exposed. We rage against the person who exposed the sin and against the God who the sin's against. Because we say, no, my terms. We demand our way. God says, no, I have to expose who you are to show you who I am and how gracious I am in offering you a way out. So we don't need to love like Cain. So what did Cain want? Why did Cain murder Abel? It's because of the jealousy that was seen there. And so how did Cain love? He said, I don't love you because you exposed something in me that I don't like. Therefore, I'm going to hate you and kill you. And so the opposite of Cain's love is, so we're not supposed to be like Cain, okay? The opposite of this is rejoicing to see our brothers and sisters in Christ practicing righteousness. It even happens in like the world of pastors. We see a brother doing some great ministry over here, and then a seed of jealousy will rise up. Like, well, they're doing. And then criticism starts happening. Well, they're obviously, since they're drawing so many people there, they have to be doing something wrong, because how come my ministry is not doing that? It's ridiculous. We know that. We see it in our own lives, in our own hearts. When somebody does a righteous deed, instead of us going, man, that was great, I'm going to rejoice that my brother is practicing righteousness, is living out their faith. A lot of times we say, well, do you know what they did the other night? We all do it. But here's the great thing, how to love. Unlike Cain, the opposite of Cain's love is to rejoice when righteousness happens and to be encouraged by it and corrected by it. It's really hard to get corrected, isn't it? Isn't it? I don't like that. I really don't. But I need that. And what one of the things about being a community and loving one another is that our righteous deeds should be exposed, and our righteous deeds should encourage each other. But also, our righteous living is going to expose sin in others, and we can eat each other, kill each other, or we can thank God that He gave us each other so that we could be more like Him and rejoice in righteousness. You ever been in a place where just everybody, like especially a church where everybody's got a scowl on their face, and they're looking for someone else to do wrong so they could feel better about themselves? That is not the gospel, and that is not loving each other, because all of us are awful in need of Jesus, who makes us righteous. And we should rejoice that other people, through Christ, get to be righteous and get to love us too, and we get to love them. It just takes it all away. It takes all that, well, I have to be more holy than you. No, you say, I want to be holy to encourage my brother. I want to be holy to honor my God. I want to be holy because He took away my sin, and I want to be like Him. And so don't be like Cain. We can't love like that. Here's what love is. It's not being like Cain. No murdering, no jealousy, but rejoicing in when our brothers practice righteousness, and then being okay with being corrected when their deeds expose our sin. Third thing, look in verse 13. Do not be surprised. This is actually an imperative, and so this is kind of related to verse 12, and it's a command. It says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Don't be surprised. So coming out of this and saying, hey, look, Cain, he hated, because his righteous deeds were exposed, he hated his brother. Just like that, Cain is kind of like the world. When Christians practice righteousness, and one of the major ways we could show the world we're Christians, according to Jesus, is by loving each other, the haters are going to hate, okay? It's like a Taylor Swift song, okay? The haters, they're going to hate. And so that exactly what's going to happen, and we are not supposed to be surprised by that. So here's the third way to love. Love means you love your brother, you want to see them practice righteousness. It's a commitment to continually loving each other, and it's also preparation for the fact that our love for one another is going to tick people off. A few things about that. Number one, do not add insult to injury. A lot of times Christians do this. Well, they're just persecuting me because I love Jesus. No, they might be persecuting you because you're a jerk. You ever thought about that one? The gospel and loving each other is going to be offensive. Don't add insult to injury. Okay? The second thing we can see is don't be surprised. That's the imperative. That's the command, is to not be surprised. You ever been in a movie? And something pops out, no matter how tough you're trying to be, you're on a date or whatever, if it pops out, you might, that popcorn's going to go. The second or third time you saw the movie, something pops out, I knew that was coming. Right? How many of us, the problems we know we're going to face don't scare us nearly as much as the problems that we could possibly face?
I'm thinking about moving here because we're moving, okay? And then you start thinking about all the possible scenarios. Like, what if we're attacked by possums? I mean, I don't know where that came from. But you think about all these kind of possible scenarios. Like, you know, you just think about all of them, and some of them are that ridiculous. The surprises are what scares us so much. And so here is what John is saying is, don't be surprised as we love each other and as our righteousness, by value of us shining forth God's light, when it starts exposing sin, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. And what does that do? When you're not surprised and you're preparing and you're just ready for it, it keeps you from freaking out. It keeps you from forgetting where you are, that you're in a movie theater and you're screaming like a grown man, or you're a grown man. Okay, it keeps you from doing that. So get ready to be ready to know that it's coming will help you brace for it and will help you respond to it properly, as opposed to responding in a way that is completely outside of the way we should respond. So be prepared. So it's going to bring hate. Now here's the last thing about loving and what it shows, and how we can define love. In verse 14 and 15, he says this: we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Here's the final thing about, you want to know what love is? John's going to define it. It's part of who we are as children of God. We should be defined by righteousness, and we should be defined by loving one another. Here's the final part we see in this section about what it means to love one another, and it's this: that it shows, our love for one another shows that we have passed from death to life. This idea of this word here that is translated passed out of death, it's in the perfect tense, okay? And here's what that means, okay? It's a clue in the original text that helps us understand what the Apostle John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is actually getting at. And this idea of the perfect is an action completed in the past that has continual ramifications for the future. Okay? So here's the idea in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death, something that happens in the past, that we have been made alive in Christ, that we have repented of our sins, we've trusted Christ, and he has made us alive in him. So we know that we have passed out of death to life. How? Because we love the brothers. An evidence that we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive and has changed us, is that we love one another. Last week, I talked about this again. I don't even have my phone with me. How many of you have a cellular device? Anybody? Like the way of the world now. When you get your phone, and I got an iPhone, okay? You pull it out of that box, and you turn it on. You don't have to set up every little part of the phone, do you? No. It's set up according to Apple's default settings. What happens when we are a new creation, when we were dead in our sin and Christ made us alive and we trusted him and came to him by faith, our default settings switched. Last week we talked about our default settings were sin, and he switched them to righteousness. Does that mean we don't struggle? No, we still struggle, but we have an advocate, Jesus, that we keep running to, okay? So default setting goes from, our default setting was sin, and now the new default setting, because we've been made alive, we've passed out of death into life, default setting is righteousness. Same thing goes with love. Before, we didn't like our brother's good deeds or Christian's good deeds because they exposed our sin, so we hated them. We were part of the world and its system. But now what has happened? In Christ, because he has made a new family for us, and we've passed out of death into life, our default setting went from not loving our brother to loving our brother. So our new default settings as a believer are righteousness and love for one another. So we can't give that excuse, well, that's not in my nature. Yes, it is. You're fighting your flesh and the devil. Yes, you are. But your new settings, because you've passed out of death and into life, because you've become a new creation and you have inherited eternal life, one of the ways you show you're a Christian and show you love is that you love the brothers. That means there is no room for someone to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't love the church. Boy, man, I have been in ministry for a long time. I actually started the First Disciple Now, which is like a youth event that I ever planned. I was 15 years old. Our youth pastor left and left me and my cousin, the one I was talking about with the raccoons. They left us in charge, kind of, okay? And so we put on, isn't that insane? Am I kidding about this, Amy? This is what happened. So the first like ministry event I planned was I was 15 years old. I've been in a bunch of different types of churches, and I have been hurt again and again and again. And we could use that and say, man, because I was hurt, I'm going to always approach everybody with skepticism, and I can always distance myself, and I have plenty of reason why not to darken the door of a church. But here is the great news. Because Jesus has changed our default settings, and because he's developed a family, and because from the very beginning of the gospel he said we should love one another, we do not have that option. We have to love each other, and we have to be a part of the fellowship of Christ. We have to. We have to, even when we don't feel like it sometimes. We have to push through. Because our new default settings are righteousness and love for one another. We have to be a part of a church, as messed up as they are. And why are they messed up? Because they're full of people. But glory be to God that he makes unrighteous people righteous through Christ and has us all come together to love each other and practice righteousness and go against the gates of hell for his glory. I mean, come on. We got to love each other. We got to make it a practice. We don't need to love like Cain. We need to rejoice in our brother's good deeds, even when they expose ours. Sometimes especially when they expose ours. We need to not be surprised that the world's going to hate us for loving, but we need to know that if we are Christians, we will love God's people. And it will not be easy, but it is necessary, and it is a grace in our lives. And then we see this. There's the opposite of that in verse 15. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. This idea of hate here, again, is in the present tense. When we talk about present tense, it means it's an ongoing action. So the one who continually hates his brother and shows no sign of love for the brother shows that they're not a child of God, they're a child of the devil, and that they are committing murder. Now, that's if you go back and read the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 through 26, he talks about if you call your brother a fool, or you say hateful things, and basically what it is you have hate in your heart for one another, that you're guilty of murder. Because the seed of all murder is anger and hate in the human heart that expresses itself in the action of actually murdering. And so Jesus says, and this is always scary for me because I don't know about you, when I'm driving a car, I hate a lot of people in my heart. I've been like murdering a lot, okay? And you guys are driving in Nashville traffic, I'm sure there's murdering happening regularly. But here's the thing, we got to fight that, right? We got to know that that's wrong. We got to repent and come to Jesus. And if our life is continually just, it's characterized by hate for one another, whether that is internal or external, it shows that we don't have eternal life and that we will not inherit eternal life. So these are big, huge stakes here. And so in conclusion, here's what we need to think about. These are actually kind of warnings to us. Warning, warning. That just appears on TV, you tend to look. It's kind of funny that we have warnings on things like hair dryers and stuff, like don't operate this in the shower. I mean, there's warnings to help really dumb people live, okay? warnings are a part of our society. Warning, this caution, the floor is wet. So this actually serves as a warning to us. Warning individually. If you sit here today, and you can honestly say that righteousness and love for your brother is not part of your life, and you're feeling deeply convicted, it might just be the grace of God saying, you need me.
You need to trust Christ who takes away sin. And you need to be made new. Come to him in faith. So that's an individual warning. But here is a corporate warning. And this is very important. And right around the time that I was coming up here and preaching for you guys, my home church in Panama City, Florida, invited me to come down and preach for them. So I went down there, and I ended up, we were at a park, and I used to be a youth pastor down there in Florida at another church, and ran into this lady, and her name was Miss Joy. And you know what? She actually, sometimes people, their names, like, you know, you meet somebody tiny, named Tiny, and they're like 6'8", and you know, 400 pounds, like, hey, Tiny, you know, we knew a guy named Slim who was 500 pounds, and like, you know what I mean, like, sometimes their names don't fit, it's kind of funny, but this lady, Miss Joy, it was not like, she was one of the happiest, loving people that you'll ever meet, and when I ran into her at the playground when we were kind of right in between church services, and at this park in Panama City, and she looked tired and worn down, and there was a smile. But if you ever just stop and look at people's faces, there was a pain behind there. And you just couldn't, it was just kind of evident. So we started talking, and she started telling me about all the things that had happened since we had left the church that we were at. And all the pain and all the, and the church, when we left the church, it was about, we went left to go to seminary, about 200 people, 250 people going to the church. They closed down their main, they didn't have enough money now to keep their main worship center open. They're meeting in the fellowship hall, and there was like 12 people. This has only been, 10 years? And we were just like, what? I mean, we had been keeping up with people. We knew it was bad, and she had such pain. And she started talking bad about people in her church and her pastor even, who I know is a good friend of mine. And she was so hurt and beat down. And then I felt so bad. We started driving around. I drove over to my former pastor's house, the one who was still our pastor. I just wanted to see him. I wanted to hug him because I knew he had been going through some stuff. And so we went in this family, and his family, you should have seen the look behind their eyes. They were so tired and worn and beat down. And they had just hard things to say about what they had been going through in the church. And my heart was breaking. And I'm going to tell you what happened. It was very evident in both these conversations, and I didn't tell either of them that I had the conversation that I was going to have because I love both of them, even though they might have been on opposite sides of issues. Here's what happened. They had let little small sins and disagreements and hardships metastasize like cancer in that church. And they forgot that forgiveness is a part of being a believer. They forgot that loving one another is essential to following Jesus. And what happened, and I want to warn us all, is that that little seed of sin wrecked a place that was one time still had life in it. And I want you to see here that sin is not something to joke with, but these are a warning to us as a church. That we must practice love for one another, biblical love as expressed and defined in Scripture. And if we don't, it will be to our ruin individually, and it will be to our ruin corporately. And so here's how I'd like us to end today. I'm going to say a prayer, but first I want to give us some time of prayer silently. And I want us just to spend some time praying to God and say, hey, God, help me love my brother. Don't pray for someone else right now. Just pray for yourself. God, help me love my brother or my sister in Christ. Help me love them because we all need that. So let's just take a few minutes, and I'll close in prayer. If you bow your heads, close your eyes, spend some time in prayer. Just pray that to God, and then I'll close in prayer. God, what an amazing thing that we can call ourselves children of God. Help us to show the world that we are your people by loving one another. Let this church be marked by love, a relentless commitment to love one another in the good times and the bad and the hard times and the easy times. God, help us to forgive one another when we fail each other. Help us to continually love each other when it's difficult. God, help us to reflect who you are to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.